he's upset. He's scolding the nation of Israel because they have misused the temple. Their worship is out of order. And then as we get into chapter 10, he's going to be talking to them about idolatry. The nation at this point in time, you guys are well taught, so I know that you know this. Jeremiah, early in his ministry, was under the rule of Josiah. Josiah was king of Judah, the southern kingdom. Josiah was a great king, doing wonderful things in the nation, bringing reform after reform, trying to herd this nation into a righteous kind of living. A lot of reform going on, but guys, the problem was there was no revival. He was instituting a lot of reform, but the people, man, they were kind of following, but there wasn't a real revival in the hearts of the people. And so God is chastising them because of the misuse, the misunderstanding of what the temple was for and what they were to be doing. They trusted in the temple. They trusted in this sacrificial system that they had. But there was no real worship in this. They had a form of religion that they were following, but they weren't really worshiping God. And so that's the question that comes to my mind as I read this. Well, then, what is worship? What is true worship? What is it about? You know, I asked that question to my guys at our men's study a couple of weeks ago. You know, what is true worship? And they had some good answers. You know, they said, well, it's when we recognize who God is and all that he has done and his power and his majesty, and we fall down and we worship him. And that's a good answer, and that's right. But there's more to it, and I think this is part of what Jeremiah is talking about in this book, in this chapter. We think of worship and we think of, you know, lifted hands and tears flowing, and hearts that are broken. But guys, there's another element to it, and that is obedience. How often do we think of obedience as an element of our worship? I have to tell you, I don't often think of obedience that way. But that's what Jeremiah is emphasizing here. That in order for us to have true, vital, a vivid kind of worship, we need to have hearts and lives that are bent toward obeying God and wanting to walk in obedience. You know, God gave the nation of Israel the law and the sacrificial system. And he gave those things to them in a special sequence. He gave them the law first, and then he gave them the sacrificial system. And what he was saying to them in that, and amongst other things, is that what is primary in God's heart is obedience. First, he says to them, here's the law, the Ten Commandments. Here's what I want you to follow. What I desire from you is obedience. Of course, later he comes along and gives them the sacrificial system because he knows that they are not going to be able to follow the law. And so they need something as a picture of their need for a substitutionary involvement, somebody to come between them and God and pave the way back to God. And so God gives them the sacrificial system. But they drifted from God. Obedience wasn't really their desire. They had the temple, they had the sacrifices, and this was all something that they saw as just another way to placate God. Let's, you know, we'll make him happy, we'll do these things, and then he'll allow us to go on and do whatever we desire in our lives. It's like, I'll make the sacrifices you want, God, but don't get in the way of all of the little things, the idols, the lifestyles that I want to be involved in. Don't make me walk away from those things. You know, when we can be the same way. Okay, God, I'll go to church. I'll even tithe a little, you know, but don't make me leave the things that I like. Don't make me walk away from, don't make me give up the relationship that I'm in right now. Don't make me walk away from the job that I have. Or whatever little thing there is that gets between you and God. When we start to when we start to disobey God, or to think that the things that we're involved in, that they're just little things. It's just, you know, it's not that big a deal, and nobody's really getting hurt, and so it's okay. When we start to have that kind of attitude, we begin to drift. We begin to move away from God. Guys, we need to be connected to Him. We need to stay connected to Him. We need to recognize our need to have a heart to be obedient. How many of us can say that we honestly have a desire to obey everything that God tells us to do? I mean, many times, you know, we are obedient until it comes to something that we love or that we really want, that God is moving us away from. And at that point, we begin to question, let me think about it. We need to have a heart that says, Lord, I'm going to obey you no matter whether I understand it, no matter if it doesn't make sense to me. I am committed to obeying you. I'm committed to trusting you. You know, this church, or the church that you grew up in, or your favorite Bible teacher, none of those things hung on the cross for you and died for you. Jesus alone did that. And He alone is the one that we need to commit our lives to and commit our belief in, our trust in, our obedience to. We need to be committed to Him. We need to have this consistent walk. Because when we don't, when we become disobedient, then we begin to drift from Him. And just because we lose the desire to obey, guys, it doesn't mean that we lose the need to obey. We need to be obedient to Him, because without that, we really can get far afield. When we are disobedient to God, then we are being obedient to something else. And that obedience to something else is idolatry. No matter what it is, no matter what has come up in your life, or no matter what is in your life today. So if we're not obedient, if we're not truly worshiping God, then we're worshiping other things. You see how these two issues are intertwined or connected to each other. Today, people don't worship little statues, little idols in their home. Not many of us. I'm sure that nobody here today is going to go home tonight and sacrifice a chicken on their kitchen floor, right? I hope not. Don't raise your hand if you are. We don't want to know about it. Well, Bungie may, but I don't. You know, we don't do those kinds of things, but we worship other things. You know, we worship things that have four wheels, or we worship careers, or money, or power, or, you know, fill in the blank. And man, they become subtle sometimes, even good things. You know, I had to confess to some of the guys at my church that you know, being a pastor and having a church can quickly become an idol in my life. And I have to be careful about that. I ask those guys to keep me accountable. What is the passion of your life? What do you think about most? What do you plan for? What do you worry about? Man, all of those things can be idols in our lives, and we need to check ourselves. We need to bring those things before the Lord and ask Him. And if they become idols, to confess them and to walk away from them. Are we really given to worship Jesus? You know, most Christians start off that way. You know, we really want to worship God. And then something called fear begins to set in. We start off strong, but then we start to question. Start to pull back. Because we're afraid. We're afraid of that God is going to call us into, you know, if I really get serious about this walk and I really get serious about God, then God's going to call me into, oh no, yes, he's going to call me into ministry. Oh, don't do that. Or he's going to call me into, even worse, missions. You know, I love it here in Texas. It's warm. He's going to call me to Nepal. I know it. It's cold there. All they eat are yak. You know, that just sounds terrible. They eat a yak, but that's what they eat there. I know God's going to call me to do that if I really submit. Or I can't stand bugs, and I know he's going to send me to Africa. You know, we get these ideas, and people begin to draw back because of fear. We don't want that close connection that we once had. Fear causes people to draw back. And when we pull back from that intimate kind of worship with God, we are in danger of letting other things take his place. When we don't worship God, we will worship something else, and that's idolatry. Well, I haven't even gotten into the chapter yet. Okay, chapter 10, verse 1. We're not going to go through the whole chapter, just the first 18 verses. Verse 1 says, "Hear the word that the Lord has spoken to you, house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the way of the nations or be terrified by signs in the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them." He seems to be talking about, you know, not the signs, the zodiac signs or the horoscope things that are in some of the papers, not about that so much, but he's talking about specific events, you know, meteor showers or eclipses or things like that that take place in the heavens that people in pagan cultures would see as some kind of an omen, some kind of a sign. He's saying, don't pay any attention to that. And, you know, of course, today we don't really think that when we see comets because we understand the astrological goings on that are taking place in the heavens. But even today, people are drawn into that tendency to want to see, you know, some kind of moving behind the scenes in things that take place. If you're working for a company and there's some new project that's coming out or some new product that's being released, and, you know, things start to happen, and people, you'll hear them say, "Man, I hope that's not a bad omen." You know, with all of the technology and all of the things we know today, people are still drawn to that. And Jeremiah says, don't get pulled into that. It's silliness. It's nonsense. "For the customs of the people are worthless. Someone cuts down a tree from the forest, and it is worked by the hands of a craftsman with a chisel. He decorates it with silver and gold. It is fastened with hammer and nail so it won't totter." Now, here's your first clue. If the things that you value, if the thing that you value has to be nailed to the ground so that it doesn't totter over, then it's not worth worshiping. If the thing that you value has to be locked up so that it doesn't get stolen, then it's not worth worshiping. It's not much of a God if that's the case. Jeremiah here borrows from Isaiah. Isaiah gives a much more elaborate picture of what is taking place here. Isaiah says that they go out into the forest, they cut this tree down. With part of the tree, they cut it up and shape it and form it into a table that they eat their meals on. With another part of the tree, they cut it up and make a fire and they cook their meal so that they can eat it on this table that they just made. And with a third part of the tree, they carve it into an image and they bow down and worship it as God. And Isaiah says, what kind of insanity is this? It all came from the same tree. What's the matter with you people? Verse 5 says, like scarecrows in a cucumber patch, their idols can't speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm and they cannot do any good. These gods, he says, are as powerful as scarecrows in a melon patch. Not terribly scary. Many times doesn't even scare the crows away. You know, he's just sitting out there. But I love this because this is real mockery. You know, I love to mock things that just don't make sense, that are silly and that are dumb. And Jeremiah is doing this. He's really mocking them. He says you have to carry your God because he can't walk. Now, what kind of a God is that you have to carry around? You know, I don't want to have to carry my God around. In fact, I'm very pleased that my God carries me. I don't have to worry about that. It says they can't do good, they can't do evil, they are inert. It's just a block of wood. It's just a piece of stone. So he says, don't be envious. Don't be mindful of these gods, these things that other people worship. Don't worry about them. Verse 6, he switches to talk about Yahweh, about the one true living God. This is the God that does have power, the God that can do things. Yahweh, there is no one like you. You are great. Your name is greater in power. Who shouldn't fear you, King of the nations? It is what you deserve. For among all the wise people of the nations and among all their kingdoms, there is no one like you. Man, no one like you. You know, why would anybody worship anything other than this one God? He spoke the universe into existence. Just spoke it. Just poof. Jeremiah points out the problem. And then he points people back to God. And man, that's what we need to be doing. In this culture, in these days, more than ever before, man, we need to be pointing people to Jesus. I run into people every day who are concerned and worried about terrorism and about the course that this country is on. Guys, we've got the answer. And it's not in political parties. It's in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Some won't want to hear that, but that is the truth. He says here, forget these foolish idols. They have no power. They can't help and they can't hurt. They're just wood and stone. He says, worship God. He's the only one who deserves it. He's the only one who is worthy of it. What a great reminder for us today. Idolatry. Man, it is rampant in the world today. You know, we think we are so sophisticated and so scientific and so educated, and never before has idolatry been more seen, more a part of our culture than ever before. Never seen it like this. Now, people won't agree with that because they're thinking of those little statues, but man, it is everywhere. We need to be reminded that there is no one like our God. We live in an increasingly unstable world, and people are worshiping idols all around us. Verse 8, he says they're both stupid and foolish. I love it. You know, come on, Jeremiah, tell us what you really think. You know, he just lays it right out here. He's not pulling any punches. I think in some ways Jeremiah was the Donald Trump of his day. You know, he just said exactly what he thought, doesn't care what anybody else thinks. Stupid and foolish, yeah. Instructed by worthless idols made of wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. from the hands of a goldsmith, the work of a craftsman. Their clothing is blue and purple, all the work of skilled artisans. Now, these idols were beautifully appointed. They were very well done and very appealing to the eye. But they're still just a block of wood or piece of stone. They're powerless to bring blessing or punishment, either one. It says people are stupid, people are foolish. And the idea here is that we become like the things that we worship. Have you ever thought about that? That we really do become like the things that we worship. If we are digging into the ground and pulling out stones or precious metals or jewels and forming them into an image and worshiping those things, then we become as silly and as stupid as the dirt that we pull out of the ground. We become like the things that we worship. But the same is true on the other end. That if we worship the one true God, we become more and more like Him. But Yahweh, verse 10, is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. The earth quakes at His wrath. And the nations cannot endure His rage. Why are you worshiping a piece of wood? It says Yahweh is here, the one true God. Verse 11, he says, you are to say this to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under this heavens. Now, verse 11 is unique in the book of Jeremiah, the book originally written in the Hebrew language, except for this one verse. This one verse is written in Aramaic in the original text. It's almost as if God takes a step back from his conversation with the nation of Judah, with His people, with the Jewish people, speaking to them about their rebellion and their need to repent and their need to come back to Him. And he throws in this one line that is targeted at the pagan nations that surround Israel and says, I even want this from you. I want you to throw down your idols. I want you to come to Me. God's heart has always been for the tribes and the tongues of every nation on the earth. And He seems to throw in verse 11 here in an attempt to try to reach them as well. Verse 12, He made the earth by His power, established the world by His wisdom, and spread out the heavens by His understanding. When He thunders, the waters in the heavens are in turmoil, and He causes the clouds to rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings the wind from His storehouses. Man, I don't know about you, but I love passages like this. You know, it makes me think of the big, powerful thunderstorms that roll through here. Peggy and I lived in Kansas, Wichita, Kansas, for a couple of years, and boy, they get some big storms that come through there as well. And I used to love to go out on the back patio of our house and just listen to the thunder claps as these storms would pass through and the house would shake. And it always just gave me another sense of God's power. He says here, there are storehouses. Job talks about storehouses of snow and of hail. God designed this planet as a perfect ecosystem for us. He's given it to us. It was designed by His wisdom. And His design, guys, is greater than our ability to destroy it. We can take peace in that. Jeremiah is mocking these wooden gods. Verse 14, everyone is stupid and ignorant. He goes back to his previous line. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his carved image. For his cast images are a lie. There is no breath in them. There's no life in these things. You know, they're just images. You know, God's going to eventually say to the nation of Israel, okay, you like these gods? You want these gods? You can have them. Go for it. And he's also going to say to them, and when the time of trouble comes, you go talk to them. See how much they can do for you. See if they can get you out of the jam that you're in. And God does this in our life as well. When we choose to ignore him, when we choose to have set up other idols in our life, look to other things to bring purpose or meaning to our life, he allows circumstances to come that cause us to fall on our face. Circumstances that allow us to see the vanity in the things that we choose to worship. He does this so that we will come to our senses. He does this because he wants us to turn and come back to him, to repent. To come to him and say, you know, Lord, I've blown it. This thing that I've given my attention to, this thing that I've given my life to, is nothing but vanity. Lord, forgive me. And he's always there to look at us with a warm smile and glowing eyes and say, hey, nice to see you. Where you been? How's it going? Always, you know, not that he doesn't know how it's going in our life, but always with the intent to get us to confess what we've been doing and how far we've gone. But he's always willing to take us back. Verse 15 says, they were worthless, a work to be mocked. And at the time of their punishment, they will be destroyed. Jacob's portion isn't like these because he is the one who formed all things. Jacob's portion, of course, being God. Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. Yahweh of hosts is his name. Gather up your belongings from the ground. You who live under siege. Of course, he's talking about the time when Nebuchadnezzar would come and lay siege to the city of Jerusalem. For this is what the Lord says. Look, I am slinging out of the land's residence. I'm slinging out the land's residents at this time and bringing them such distress that they will feel it. There is only one God that deserves our worship. There's only one God that deserves our obedience. And the best way to worship him is through obedience, through obeying him. I mean, we play wonderful music. And we call that worship, and it is. And most of us sit out where you're sitting, and we sing, and we raise our hands and raise our voices. And that's a wonderful kind of worship. But God would trade all of that away for hearts who are bent toward obedience, for just following him. Whether we understand what he's telling us or the direction that he's sending us or not, he wants us to trust him. To walk with him, to be obedient to him. We need to determine in our own hearts that we're going to obey him. I think that's a key for us. Saying, Lord, I'm going to obey you. No matter what happens, no matter what I think is right, no matter what feels good to me, but I'm going to do what you say. I'm going to follow your word. I'm going to follow the leading of your spirit. I'm going to be obedient to you. And that starts with dumping the idols that so quickly and stealthily worm their way into our lives. We've got to get rid of them. You know, and I don't say any of this to pile on or to bring guilt on to anyone. I say this because you need to set these things aside. because they are keeping you from a fuller walk with God. They keep people sidelined. They keep people out of the game. God wants all of us in the game. He has gifted each and every one of you with specific talents and abilities, and he wants you in the game. And these things, these idols that creep into our lives, keep us out. Take these things to the Lord. Ask him. Ask him to show you if there are idols in your life that need to go away. He will. He will. One last thing, and we'll close for tonight. But God here tells them, he warns them about what is coming. He prepares them for this onslaught that is the Babylonian army. He warned them ahead of time. Well, you know what? God's warned us also. He's warned us ahead of time of things that are coming. There is a day that is coming that he is going to fling his people, you and me, most of us, out of here. He's going to call us out. He's going to call us home. And after that, there will be a time of great despair on this earth. Are we preparing for that? Are we reaching out to the people around us? Are we sharing the gospel with friends and neighbors and coworkers? Are we using the time that God has given us? Man, we live in the most exciting time in human history. As a kid, I used to fantasize about being a pilot in World War I, the biplanes, you know, and scarves flying and all that kind of cool stuff. And, you know, kids do. Because I wanted an exciting life. And I got to tell you, I think that we live in the most exciting time in human history because things are wrapping up. Things are, you know, God is drawing the string closed on this present age. We have some exciting work ahead of us. Are you praying for, looking for opportunities that God is putting before you? They're there, but are we prepared for them? Are we preparing ourselves for when they come? Are you praying about that? We'll close tonight, and again, my desire is just to encourage you guys. You know, I see things from a different perspective, and that, you know, living in Europe and all of the silliness that's going on there with terrorism and you name it. Europe is probably a decade ahead of the U.S. in just the insanity and the way that the culture is walking away from God. And it's amazing just the things that are taking place in the world that we live in. Guys, the time is short. We don't have much more time. We need to take every opportunity that God gives us. Let's close. I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and I think Bungie's going to come up and have a few things to say. But Father,